Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there. So we've looked at 31 of the 52 parables of Jesus Christ. And we're just walking through as they appear. So there were 31 parables in Matthew. 13 of those are only in Matthew. The rest are in other books. Which means from here on out, we'll just be doing the unique ones. And in Mark, there's a grand total of 2 unique parables that aren't found in other books. And here in Mark chapter 4, we find one of those parables. And then there are 16 unique in Luke. And the ones in Luke are some of the most well-known to the world anyway, like the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, those kind of parables. But today is the growing seed here in Mark chapter 4. And Brother Scott, if you could read for us 26 through 29 to introduce it, then we'll pray and we'll dive in. Mark chapter 4, 26 to 29, please.
And he says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come.
Thank you, brother. So the growing seed, let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and speak to our hearts through your powerful word this morning. Guide us in your truth. And Lord, we are grateful for this privilege of opening your word and studying it together. We need your help now and your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look at them as they were given, this is kind of nestled in among the sower and the candle and the mustard seed. But the sower helps us to know what the seed represents, right? And that's always consistent. What does the seed always represent? Anybody? God's word, exactly. So in this parable, all the man did in verse 26 was put the seed into the earth, right? When you and I witness to people, we don't win souls, do we? All we do is plant seed. God does the rest, amen? And even when it comes to the seed that the farmer plants in the dirt, the farmer doesn't provide the rain. The farmer doesn't provide the sunshine. Who provides those things? God does. So he's teaching us a lesson, a very simple lesson, but a very important lesson, that it's all about God. Amen? And his word is not about us. But it says there in verse 27, they sleep and rise night and day. We must be patient for the seed to grow. You know, the farmer doesn't pop it in the earth and expect a harvest the next day, does he? He knows it takes a while for things to grow. And how many people got saved the very first time they heard the gospel? Well, let's take a poll. In this room, how many people, let's say there's 50 people in here, rough numbers, you got saved that you'd never heard about Jesus Christ, and then the very first time you heard about Jesus, you got saved that time. Raise your hand. 1 out of 50. So there you go. Most people, they hear it multiple times, don't they? They hear it, and then they go away, and the Holy Spirit waters, and then they hear it again, and he keeps watering, and then eventually, they get saved. So that was fun. How many the second time? The third time. So there's one for the third. So now everybody else is after that. So it takes time, doesn't it? Usually in hearts. Praise God, some people get saved right at the beginning. And if you notice in verse 27, the seed here, it springs up without man's intervention, doesn't it? The farmer plants the seed, but he doesn't bend down and pull each plant out of the dirt, does he? Of course, that would take forever for him to do it. It does it on its own. He doesn't have to help this occur, does he? He doesn't create the rain. He doesn't give the sunshine. And he doesn't pull the plant out of help it to escape the dirt and become a visible plant. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there. So you and I, we don't have the power to make a seed take root, do we? When we share the gospel with a lost person, we don't have the power to decide whether or not it's going to take root in that person's heart or whether or not it's just going to bounce off like the hardened heart we saw in the parable of the sower. We don't have that power. We only have the power to plant. That's it. And it's the same with the farmer. So Jesus is teaching us a simple lesson, but a very profound lesson. Howard, could you read 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7?
Then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
I love that verse 7. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We're just wicked sinners saved by grace. Amen? All we do is plant by giving the gospel, but it's God that waters and it's God that gives the increase through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Then it says in verse 27, he knoweth not how. If you were to sit a farmer down and say, let's say he's been farming for 50 years, and say, could you scientifically explain to me how, when you put that little seed in the dirt, let's say it's corn, can you scientifically explain to me how it, after it gets rained on and gets some sunshine, it grows into this big stalk? How that's even possible, that that little seed can become that? Can you explain it? No, but you know what? Scientists can't even explain it. They can talk about the process, but they can't explain the how. Why is that? Because God did it, amen? And God's ways are higher than our ways. But even as, you know, as advanced as they believe they are, scientists, they cannot tell you how it's even possible that you drop this little hard thing in the dirt and walk away and it grows into a tree or a plant or whatever. They don't know how that's possible, but it happens. And can you and I explain how when you share the gospel with a lost person, it can take root and they realize they need Christ and they repent and they get saved? That's beyond our understanding, isn't it? That takes the Holy Spirit because it's supernatural. And Jesus is teaching us that it's supernatural and that it's all about God. And so God causes the gospel to bring fruit and for His kingdom to grow without us completely understanding the how. Just like a farmer has been planting for years and years and reaping the benefits, but he really can't explain the how. The how it happens. He just knows that it happens. You and I really can't explain the how, can we? We just know it works. Because the gospel is powerful, the word of God is powerful, and the Holy Spirit takes it and works miracles in people's hearts, and they get saved. But to try to explain the how, we can't do it. So verse 28 of our passages says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. So, what do you think he's trying to teach us here? It's obviously a seed that has taken root, right? It's been watered, and it's growing. But what is Jesus teaching us when he talks about first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn? What do you think he's teaching us about Christians, Beryl? Exactly. It's God's will that we get saved. Hallelujah. He's not willing that any should perish, right? He wants everybody saved. That's God's perfect will. But it's also God's will that if we do get saved, that we don't stay a seedling. Amen? But that we keep growing and maturing in our faith. That is God's perfect will for Christians, that we grow. And look at John 15 and we'll see this. Claire, could you read John 15, 4 to 5, please?
cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing.
Isn't that great? But God's will is that we be fruit-bearing Christians. Amen? That we get beyond the blade and the ear and that we actually get to the fruit-bearing part. And, of course, we read in Hebrews 5 about how we're to graduate from the milk to the meat. Same thing. God wants Christians to mature in their faith. He wants us to grow up. One of the criticisms that Paul had of the Corinthian Christians was that they were still babes in Christ. They hadn't grown up. And it's God's will that we grow up. All right, so verse 28, all that's needed is what? Dirt, water, and sun. It's true, right? You just need dirt. Can't grow it without dirt. You need some water, which comes from rain, or maybe some help with irrigation. And you got to have sunshine. And we call that photosynthesis. But that doesn't mean we understand how. We just can talk about the process. And you and I, when we share the gospel, it's not about us. Again, as we saw, it's about God. You know, it says there, of herself in verse 28. The Greek word for that passage is the word from which we get automatically. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but it's the word from which we get automatically. That's what it means when it says of herself. In other words, it's a process that just happens. It automatically happens. Well, you and I know that our Creator made it such, right? A person who doesn't believe in a Creator, let them try to explain how it happens automatically of herself. They can't. How is it that I could just throw this piece of little thing in the dirt and walk away and it can grow into a tree? How's that possible? Well, it's possible because that's how our Creator designed it. They just need some dirt, some water, and some sun. So the thing we need to understand, if we go to 1 Peter 1:23, is that the power to become a plant or a tree or whatever it might become is contained in the seed itself, is it not? In other words, the seed, when you stick it in the dirt, does it get extra power from the dirt? It doesn't. The dirt is just there for it to take root, right? And it doesn't get extra power to become a plant from the water either, but the water aids in the process. But the ability for the seed to grow is already in the seed, is what I'm trying to explain. So, Philip, could you read for us 1 Peter 1:23? Isn't that good? The incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It says, by that we are born again. So the incorruptible seed, this book is incorruptible. It is the seed, and it contains within itself the power to save us from our sins. That's beautiful, is it not? He says the same thing over in James. I think it's James chapter 1. I forgot to write down the reference. Yes, verse 21. James 1:21. Roy, could you read that for us?
Therefore, they are part of filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and deceive the meekness and the engrafted word is able to save your souls.
The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The seed of God's word is able to save your soul. Isn't that beautiful? And a seed is able to grow into a plant or a tree all on its own. It's contained within the seed. So, very beautiful lesson about the seed of the Word of God. And our part is to just plant it. Just like the farmer just plants it. The Old Testament equivalent of this is Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Let's turn over there. Mark, if you could read those for us, Mark Zeus. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11.
Where the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. That shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the things which I sent it.
So shall my word be. So he's now saying that the word also has the power to water the seed, which the word is likened to the seed, but it's also likened to the water. So shall my word be, that it may give, what? Bread to the eater and seed to the sower. So that's something else that we didn't mention is, where do these seeds come from? You go to the farm shop and you buy a big bag of seeds. Where'd they get these seeds to sell you? Where'd they come from? Anybody? They came from that same plant, right? So it doesn't only produce fruit of some kind, but it also produces its own seeds. In other words, it multiplies itself, which is what God tells us back in Genesis. And so how do we then take that and put that into our understanding on a spiritual level about the seed and the gospel? Anybody? All right, I'll ask it this way. When you heard the gospel and got saved, how did you hear the gospel? Did a human being share it with you? Brad? Exactly. And that's how it's worked for 2,000 years. So this is the seed, but someone needs to plant it, right? In other words, the lost, they aren't going to run to the Bible bookstore and buy one of these. I mean, every now and then it happens, but rarely, and begin to read it and understand the gospel themselves. 99-point-something% of the time, someone's going to share the gospel with them. And so the seed took root in our heart. Amen? And it got watered, and it got sun, which the sun is likened to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness in the book of Malachi. And it grows. And what do? Then we go and share the seed with someone else. And that's how it's worked for 2,000 years. Praise the Lord. So what a beautiful parable about the power of God's word to save souls, and how that power is contained within the word itself. It says, which is able to save your souls. It's able to save your souls, this book, the seed of God's word. Mark?
Yeah. I made some notes when I was making a study on Hebrews 5:12.
Yep.
Where it said, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, into the joints of marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My notes were that God's word, which is wonderful, that is alive, that is living, and it is so aptly described, being quick and powerful, and able to pierce and to divide the soul and the spirit of man, what the word is, a critic of the heart. The Greek word for discerner is kritikos, defineth this word as critic. The word is to be man's judge, as described in John 12:48, 2 Corinthians 4:2, and to be read Isaiah 55:11.
Amen. This book can do something that nothing else can do. Divide between soul and spirit, like Mark said. Do we even know where that division point is? We can't even see it. But the Word of God can divide between soul and spirit. And nothing else on this earth has the power to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. You and I can't read each other's minds, can we? But this book can discern. the thoughts, intents, hearts. So it's a parable about the power of God's word, the seed of God's word, and how you and I are just like a farmer. We just plant it. Amen? The rest is up to God. Our job is to plant it by sharing the gospel with lost people. Then God takes over. God waters. God gives sunshine. S-O-N, shine. And God, hopefully, if the person is willing to listen and repent, gives the increase. You and I aren't involved in that process. That's a supernatural thing. We can't understand. We can't even explain. We just know it happens because our Creator made it that way, just like with the seed. So thoughts or questions about the growing seed? Mark chapter 4. Beautiful parable about the power of God's word. Rachel?
Just as you're saying it, it makes me also think how beautiful God's word is when it talks about us, that we're supposed to teach our children diligently. It's like also planting those seeds of scripture in their life, and the older woman to teach the younger woman how to love their husbands and children and so forth. And it's just so beautiful how right throughout these things of us reaping what we sow for our bed.
Yes, amen. That's right. Even in the Old Testament, he told them there in Deuteronomy 6, these words shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Keep planting it. So that's a good point, not only in the lost through the gospel, but we got to keep planting it in our family and sharing it with each other because it's powerful. Amen? And it's about the power of the seed. That's what the parable's about, the power of the seed. Any other thoughts or questions about this parable? Beautiful parable. Took a long time on that one, but it really is a gorgeous one. All right, let's go to Mark 13 and look at the other unique parable in Mark, and that is the parable of the sleeping porter. Any other volunteers to read here before I move over and pick on Brad? Brad, 13, 34 to 37.
For the Son of Man is as a man taking a fire chain to lift his house, and gave authority to his servants, and every man his will, and commanded the servants to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not that the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the clock strikes, or at the woman.
So we already know the point of the parable, don't we? Watch. That's the point of the parable. But I called it the sleeping porter because we all know who the porter represents, right? A Christian who is sleeping. So let's start at verse 34. A man taking a far journey. Who is that? Jesus, thank you. He went to heaven, amen, 2,000 years ago, took a far journey, and he's currently still there interceding for us, hallelujah. And does he plan to return? Absolutely. But until he does, what did he do? He left his house and gave authority to his servants. So who are the servants? Us. Did he give us some authority? The only authority he gave us is contained in here. Amen. And that authority is to what we just talked about in the other parable, take the gospel to the lost. He gave us the authority to do that. So we're essentially representatives of a king, are we not? We're called ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. But this is where we get our authority, from God's word, nowhere else. And with the authority we've been given is to share the gospel with lost people. And he gave us that authority when he gave us what's called the Great Commission, right before he went back to heaven. In all four of the gospels, he said what? Go. Matthew 28, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke 24, and that is repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. John 20. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So in all four Gospels, he said, I'm giving you the authority to go and preach the gospel. Now, he didn't give us the authority to, like the Catholic Church decided, make war on the world back in the Dark Ages in his name. No, he only gave us the authority to take the gospel to the world, but not to coerce them into getting saved through threat of death. And we have to be careful when we think about this matter of authority. That's the authority that we've been given, to take the gospel to the lost. But he also, it says there in verse 34, gave us a job to do. To every man his work. So yes, we have the authority to take the gospel to the lost, but we also have been commanded to what? Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And there are other ways we serve the Lord other than sharing the gospel with the lost, are there not? And how many times in Scripture are we told, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. All of us are expected to serve the Lord Jesus. Look at Colossians 3:24. Kelvin, if you could read that for us. Colossians 3:24.
Knowing then of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ.
You serve the Lord Christ. We are here to serve the Lord Christ. Amen? So he gave us a job to do, and he gave us authority to take the gospel to the lost all over the world. And while we are sharing the gospel and serving Jesus, the main point of the parables were to be doing what, verse 35? Watching. Watching. What are we watching for? While we're sharing the gospel and serving, what are we watching for? Jesus. Amen? And in the church age, it's very clear that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent and always has been for 2,000 years. God was not going to give us direct signs to say he's coming this year or this year. If that were true, then the imminency wasn't true for 2,000 years. It was only true now. Jesus could have come, well, Paul expected Jesus to come before he died. He really did. He thought Jesus would come before he was martyred. So what we're told to watch for Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Any more volunteers to read? James, thank you. Acts 1, 11.
Which also said, you may not get on. Why stand ye gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner.
So this is when Jesus ascended, and they're standing there looking up into the sky, and the angel comes and says, okay, it's time to stop gazing, and it's time to go to work. Jesus is coming back, but he didn't give you permission to stand here and stare into the heavens until it happens. That's what he's saying. You got work to do. He's already given you your marching orders, and that's what? Take the gospel to every creature. Tell others about Christ. But while you're telling others about Christ, and while you're serving the Lord, you need to be expecting him to return, which means you need to be, what? Prepared for his return. And that takes us to 1 John 3:3. So let's turn over there. Mr. Scott, could you read that for us? 1 John 3:3. So what is the hope? It's the hope of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says here, if we truly believe Jesus has come back today, then we are going to be ready for it. By what? Keeping ourselves pure. If we really believe it, that it could happen at any moment, then we have to always be ready. And that's what he means when he says, watch. It'd be nice if that was the end of the parable. But he says there, verse 36, lest he find you sleeping. Now, does he mean literally sleeping? No. He means spiritually sleeping. Are there some Christians who have fallen asleep around the world? Absolutely. Are they serving? No. Are they witnessing? No. They're sleeping. And that is not God's will. Look at Romans chapter 13, 11 and 12. Howard, if you could read that for us. Romans 13, 11 and 12.
And that, knowing the time, that now it is not high time to awake, go to sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light.
So he's saying, whatever you do, don't fall asleep as a Christian. Which essentially means you're spiritually slumbering, you're not serving Jesus, you're not watching for Jesus, you are asleep. And he finishes there, verse 37, what I say unto you all, watch, stay awake. Stay awake spiritually until the trumpet blows, amen? Be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And the imminent return of Jesus Christ is, as we saw in 1 John 3, to have a purifying effect in our lives. All through the New Testament, Christians are told to watch. I'll just quote a couple. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye. Ephesians 6, 18, watching with all perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We're told to watch all through the New Testament. Now he's talking to the church and he says, watch, be ready, because we don't know when the trumpet will blow. And then it's all done. We can't serve Christ on earth anymore. So thoughts or questions about parable number 33, the sleeping porter. Which is representative of a slumbering Christian. Nobody? Those are the two unique Mark parables, and they're both awesome parables, aren't they? So next week we dive into Luke, and the first unique parable in Luke is the most well-known parable in the Bible to the world, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So no thoughts or questions?